Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. We have been looking over the past several weeks at a study in the Lord's Word about what the devil cannot do to you. And of course, this comes from an offspring of the study of renewing your mind. My wife wants me to make sure that I tell you that all of these rocks and tombs and all these things up here are for the Easter drama. And they'll be here until after Easter. And to make sure that you understand that we're not redecorating, but this is what we're having to do to provide the Easter drama that we'll be doing. From our study, I hope that this is what's happening in you, that you're getting tired of hearing about the devil. I hope you're getting tired of me telling you every week what the devil can't do. If this is true and if this is happening, then I've been successful. Because that's exactly what I've attempted to do and what I've wanted to do in this study is to disarm the enemy. I want you to know that he has already been disarmed, that Jesus Christ has gone before you and he has disarmed the enemy. And you don't have to worry about him. He is disarmed. And what I've tried and tried to do here is show you specifically how he's been disarmed and what he cannot do to the life of a believer. Have the children gone back to children's church? I guess they have. They know that they're released, I suppose. Okay. Now, what I want to do here is give you today, I've given you thus far five things that the devil cannot do. I want to give you the last two today, and this will be the termination of this series of messages. I want to give you number six and number seven of the seven things that the devil cannot do. And I want to begin today, the first one, number six, that we'll be looking at is Satan cannot stop, has never stopped, and will never stop the eternal purposes of God. I want you to know, he cannot stop the eternal purposes of God. He's never been able to stop them. I'm going to show you. He cannot stop them today, and he will not stop them tomorrow. The devil has never been able to stop the eternal purposes of God. But to understand that, you've got to understand what the eternal purposes of God are. And so here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, we find the Apostle Paul telling us what the eternal purposes of God are. And I need to pray. I need you to pray for me. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, Father, we come to you. Father, not by wisdom of men, but Father, unction of the Holy Ghost. And Father, I ask you right now to anoint me, Lord God, that which is said will be truth and light and life, and Father, that what we're teaching will represent you and speak of you to the powers and the principalities and the ruler spirits over this place. Father, I pray that as the sower goes forth and sows the seed, that Father, it finds good soil. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that the soil brings forth fruit. And Father God, that this people becomes part of and is the eternal purposes of God in the earth today. I ask these things in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Ephesians, I want to read in chapter 3, and first I want to read verse 11, because it is in verse 11 that the term eternal purpose is written. And I want you to see that first. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you need to see there that the eternal purpose of God was carried out in Christ Jesus, who is our Lord. That is why Jesus came, was to carry out the eternal purpose of God. But now, what was it that Jesus Christ carried out? What is the eternal purpose of God? And I want to back up, if you will, read with me, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, this is part of his ministry, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. The eternal purpose of God, I want you to hear this, the eternal purpose of God is to reveal the powers and principalities, the wisdom of God through his church. The Bible says that through the church is the eternal purpose of God, that through the church, the wisdom of God will be revealed to the powers and the principalities. Now let me try to help us see what we're saying here. The church's purpose is to make disciples. Jesus says, go into all the earth and Make disciples. Now, if you'll study the word disciple, you'll find out that it has got a lot to do with the thinking. It's not just a follower of, it's also a learner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to the point of being a disciple. It's not just following Him, but it's also learning of Him. And so what we're talking about here is in the church, when you come here to church, the purpose of this church, the purpose of the church that Jesus builds, the purpose of the church is to give you something, creating you something that you can be, something that will, someone that will be a representative to reveal the manifold wisdom of God to the ruler spirit. That when you leave here and a test comes in your life, that you can stand to that test and say, no, this is what the wisdom of God says, this is what the word of God says, and I'm witnessing to you ruler spirits, you powers and principalities of there, this is the wisdom of God, and this is what I'm going to do. Now that's what the church is supposed to do, is equip the saints. I am to equip you and help you learn how to think after I learn how to think. I can't equip you to think if I don't know how to think. Do you hear me now? But the purpose of the church is to reveal the manifold wisdom of God. And so, as the apostle says in Acts chapter 6, that what the leadership is supposed to do is give themselves to prayer and give themselves to the word so that we can learn how to think. And then I can come and equip you. Listen, I want to get you down here and pray the sinner's prayer with you. I want to baptize you in water. I want to do all those things. But what I'm really supposed to do is equip you how to think. Now that's what I'm supposed to do. Paul said, were you baptized in Paul's name? He says, did I come to baptize you? No, I come to you to preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified. That everything you need is in Christ Jesus and in His blood. Now that's what we're really here to do. That's what the church is supposed to do, is equip this church and to reveal to the power of the ruler spirit how we're supposed to think. The manifold wisdom of God. Once that's in you, once you've understood the true purpose of the church, that what we're really here supposed to do is to be a body that learns how to think right, then it changes your whole mentality of what church is. That's why we praise God with exuberance. That's why we worship Him. That's why we have communion. I hope I don't offend anybody when I say this. We went to see a movie the other night. And I know that won't offend most of us, but some of us it might. But we went to see a movie, my family and I. And the name of the movie was Dances with Wolves. Dances with Wolves. And it's an old Western movie. It was set in about 200 years ago when the West was being settled at the time of the Civil War. And they would, the Indians would sit around with their peace pipe and smoke their peace pipe. But yet they had such love for family and such dedication one to another that they would literally die for each other. I saw that and I says, you know, that's what communion is really supposed to be. When we come and have the Lord's table, it is supposed to be kind of like they're sitting around having that peace pipe. And they had a greater understanding of covenant than the church has ever had. You see, folks, what we're really here for is for each other. No greater love has a man than this for his brother that he should lay down his life. And you see, that's what we're really here to do, is help one another do things right so that we can witness to the powers and the principalities in the heavenly places. And once that hits us, once we really see what God's purpose is in the earth, then all of a sudden our mentality changes. And rather than wanting to escape, rather than streets of gold and walls of jasper being our eternal purpose in life, we understand that the eternal purpose in life is learning how to think like God thinks. And all of a sudden, our whole purpose for existence, our whole reason for being on this planet is changed and corrected. We begin to see why God called us from the foundations of the world. We're doing the study in the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday nights now. Paul deals there in every chapter with a specific problem. There's at least 16 specific problems that Paul deals with. We're going to go through those chapter by chapter, and we're going to see and deal with these specific chapters. In his introduction, Dr. Cash, he says, you were called unto koinonia to him. You were called unto, translated there, fellowship with him. The word there translated koinonia Dr. Cash showed you this morning is communion. The word there translated koinonia is contribution, and the word koinonia is translated fellowship. You were called to contribute to the body of Christ. You were called to commune with Him and the body of Christ. And you were called to fellowship, have partnership in the body of Christ and with Him. How many of you want everything that God's got to offer? You want it applied for your life. You really want His blessings on your life. How many really do? Really do? Well, see, you're in partnership. And what we want to do is get His good things, but not give Him ours. Think of the peace pipe, folks. When we come in here and we have communion, we're saying we're covenanting together. The body. And that's the purpose of God, is to have a group of people that think correctly. Now, it is His will to build a church that will represent and minister to the powers and principalities of the manifold wisdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and you hear me quote it, you can write these things down and see if these things be so. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Will Satan stop? Will hell stop the church from prevailing? He can't do it. Number six, Satan cannot stop the eternal purposes of God from happening. Jesus says, I will build it, and nothing, no demon, no devil, no place can stop His church. And if this one won't do it, folks, I'm telling you, there's another one on our heels. There's a people coming. There's a people that's going to put on the clothing of God. They're going to put on the righteousness of God. They're going to do it all for Him. I know that's true because in the book of Revelation, just write it down. Don't turn. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8 says this. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. There's a people that's finally learned how to think right. There's a people that's finally learned how to do things right. His bride has made herself ready, and it was given to her, the grace of God, given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. What does righteousness mean? Simply doing things right. The only way you do things right is doing the way God said to do them. There's a fine linen people that has learned how to do things right. Going on. In Ephesians chapter 5, don't turn, verse 27, says this, that He might present to Himself the church. He might present to Himself the church in all her glory. Do you know that you're the glory of God? He'll present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless unto Him. Now the church that He comes back and gets, the church that He brings to present to Himself that has made herself ready, is glory. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Blameless. Not faultless. Blameless. We've got this image that everybody's going to be perfect. No! They're not going to be without fault. They'll be without blame. There's only one thing that can make you blameless, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all faultless. We all have faults. But aren't you glad? With that blood, we can be presented blameless. There's a people that He'll present to Himself. And this is the church. This is the eternal purpose of God. And Satan cannot stop God's eternal purpose, which will be revealed, listen, through the church. It's going to be revealed through the church. I am a church man. I love His church. He died for His church. He said He gave Himself for her. I see that His eternal purpose will be carried out through His church. I see that it is the church that will manifest and manifold and show the powers and principalities and ruler spirits the wisdom of God. The church. Now I want to prove this to you. I want to prove that you say, well, how in the world can that be? Look at the church. But I want to show you that if what I have shown you is true, and I can be able to show you back, if I can just show, if you see that his purpose is to be revealed through his church, and that the Satan can't stop that, and I can show you that Satan cannot stop the eternal purposes of God, then you will be inclined to believe that it will truly happen, that the church will truly come to the place that I'm telling you it's going to come to. I can show you that Satan cannot stop the eternal purpose of God. Do you think Satan could stop the Immaculate Conception? Could he stop baby Jesus from being born? He could if he would have. He couldn't do it. He can't stop the eternal purpose of God. Would he have destroyed baby Jesus if he could have? Did he try? Sure. Herod sent all his guys. Kill all those babies, 2 years old and younger. But an angel had already appeared to Joseph and said, listen, I want you to get the kid out of here. Get him on a donkey and take him to Egypt. The host of heaven is always working to cause the eternal purposes of God. Did Satan try to stop the ministry of Jesus Christ? Would he have stopped it if he could have stopped it? Did he take him into the wilderness to be tested? Couldn't stop it. Couldn't stop it. Will the devil be able to stop the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would he, if he could? He cannot. I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me right, because I am marked in this city as the one not believing in the rapture. I want you to hear me and hear me right. I believe in the rapture. Read my lips. I believe in the rapture. I don't believe in the escape. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. I'm going to quote it for you right now. It says, the Lord himself, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, says, why stand you here gazing up? This same Jesus, which you're standing here gazing at, he's going to appear again this same, in like manner. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout. The Lord shout. I want you to know it's okay if you shout. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. It's war. Trump's always war. With the trump of God, what is the last enemy that will be defeated? Death. 1 Corinthians 11, no, 15, 15, 15, verse 23, I think. I'm close. The last enemy which shall be defeated is death. He shall come, says the Lord himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall raise first. Listen, that's resurrection day, folks. I don't care how you get out of it. That's resurrection day. The last day. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and evermore be with the Lord. Now I just quoted to you what I believe. The reason I believe it is because that's what the Bible says. We are going to meet the Lord in the air. But the same guy that wrote that also wrote that he's going to present unto himself a glorious bride without spot, without wrinkle. He'll present unto himself a glorious bride, blameless, holy. Listen, the Lord is not coming back. The Lord is not coming back for an old, broken down woman with her teeth knocked out and beaten by a devil. I'm telling you, he's coming back for a glorious woman that stands in her majesty, that stands there mighty and ready to rule with him in heaven and in earth. That's the bride that he's coming back after. A glorious church. And that's the Bible. Because she will be ready to witness to the principalities and the powers, the manifold wisdom of God in the earth. That's the Bible. He can't stop it. Let me ask you this. You've been taught this. Will the devil be put in a bottomless pit? Will he? Does the Bible teach that? Can he stop it? Would he stop it if he could? I'm telling you, he has never been able to stop the purposes of God. He cannot stop them today, and he'll not be able to stop them tomorrow. His eternal purposes, Satan cannot stop. Stretch this thing over and turn it off. Amen. How many of you believe that? That is the truth. He cannot stop the eternal purposes of God. He cannot stop the church from manifesting the manifold wisdom of God. How many of you really believe that? You really believe that? Amen. Number 7. Satan cannot confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Let me know that's what the Bible says. Satan cannot confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh or that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So turn, write it down, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of 1 John chapter 4. This thought in mind that no one can say except by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is Lord. 1 John chapter 4. Now, I want your ears, if you've ever listened to me, listen to me now. I have had people think I have said that I am Jesus Christ. I laugh too. I have said I am a part of the body of Christ. I have taught that the church is the body of Christ according to Ephesians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. I want you to know that there is only one God and only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. And I am not he. That was my wife that said amen. I also want you to know that he is the firstborn son. He will always be the firstborn son. He's the only firstborn son. According to Romans chapter 8, verses 28, 29, and 30, we are to be conformed into his image, the image of the firstborn son. So there'll be many brethren. It will never be him. You'll be a part of him. I'm asking, the reason I say these things, I want your ears. I want you to hear me because I'm fixing to say something again. And I'll be misquoted. I want to read 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, and then comment. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Listen as you read verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, for which you heard that it is coming. Now, how many of you have heard that the spirit of Antichrist is coming? The future event that's going to happen. You ever heard that? Now, you might not know that, believe that now, but you've heard that. Somewhere along in your Christianity, I want you to raise your hands if you've heard this. We've all heard that he is coming. John the Apostle corrects this here by the unction of the Holy Ghost. He says, you've heard that it is coming, but and now it is already in the world. Now, how many sees that the Bible that's in your hands or lap or wherever that you got it says that Antichrist is already in the world? 2,000 years ago, Antichrist was already in the world. Do you see that now? Before I go any further, you've got to see this. We've been taught that somewhere down the road there's going to be a big bad Antichrist. And 666 and these things, but I want you to know that those things were already happening when John wrote this. Verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, the Antichrist. We're always worried about overcoming him. You've already overcome him. Because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. I want to make sure at this point that you see that the scripture that we so often quote, the thing about he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. I want you to understand that is in total conjunction with Antichrist. But that's the context of what the Apostle John was here speaking of. That Antichrist is in conjunction with greater is he that is in you. He says you've already overcome him because greater is he that is in you. The whole purpose of all these series of messages that I've done here, these seven messages, is to show you don't need to fear the devil because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the whole purpose of what all I've said over these several weeks. He is disarmed. The only place that he has is the place that we give him. Paul says, give no place to the devil. And he comes to our life to attack us and destroy us, but Jesus says, you have exousia power over him. He's got power. He's got dynamis. He's got dynamite. He can come in and explode everything in your life. You've got exousia. You can say, stop it. He's got to stop. Now that's what we're showing here. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. In direct context with Antichrist, I guess the word that I'm wanting to use here is the opposite. It's used in the context of being opposite of Antichrist. Would that be an antonym? Synonym would be a like word. What? Antonym. if it would be anonymic. Is this what I'm wanting to say? Using big words here, so you can think I'm intelligent. My wife told me she thought I was really intelligent last Sunday. Okay. But that's where it's at. I'm just taking a little time here to make sure you see that. It's in direct correlation in context with Antichrist. Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Antichrist speaks to the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. Now, this is the part I want to get. By this, we have the spirit of truth. We know the spirit. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What I want us to see is that by what John has said here in these six verses, we can know the spirit of truth, we can know the spirit of error. You will know right in a few minutes whether this is the place that you need to be in church or whether you need to go find another. If it's the spirit of truth or if it's the spirit of error. He says you know it by you testing the spirit. First thing you do, he says, is test the spirit. I'm going to point out about five thoughts here, and then we'll close. The first thing you got to understand is that you've got to be able to test the Spirit. This is a discernment of spirit. You've got to be able to test the Spirit to see if it's from God. Why do we need to test the Spirit? Because he says there, many false prophets have gone out from us. Do you see that? The reason that we need to learn to test the Spirit is because there's a lot of false teachings in the earth today. How many of you really believe that even in Christianity, there are some false things? How many of you know that there was a time somewhere since you had salvation, that you were taught and believed something that was erroneous to where you are right now? How many of you, okay? See, test the spirits, he says, because what you got to see is it from God? Now, first thing you got to learn to do is that it's okay if you test my spirit. It's okay. In fact, if you don't test my spirit, then you're not being obedient to the Word of God. Test the spirit. Study these things that I tell you. See if they be so. If it don't correlate with your thinking, come and see me. Okay, you won't offend me. Maybe you'll help me. Test the Spirit. Because there's false prophets, there's false teachers, there's false apostles, there's false evangelists, there's false people that's gone out from the church. Second thing I want you to see there is how he tells us to test the Spirit. He tells us in verse 2 how to do this. In verse 2, how do we know that if it's the Spirit of God? If that spirit, if that pastor, if that teacher, if that evangelist, if that pastor, whoever that is, if that spirit says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then that spirit is from God. Now, here is what he's saying. Christ, they got to say that Christ has come in the flesh. Now, I'm going to deal with this thing. It'll be pretty clear in just a few seconds. But when the Bible says Christ, the primary thing that it's talking of is the Son of God. What the Pharisees got upset with Jesus about was because he said he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was the sent one. He was the long-awaited one. He was the King and he was the Lord. That's what Messiah means. Christ. That's what we're talking about. You got to know where you go to church that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Christ. Jesus is King. Jesus is all and all and fills all and all. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is it. You don't need anything else than Jesus. You got to speak to Christ. When we sing our songs here, you see what kind of songs we sing? Songs that proclaim Him as Lord and King and Christ and Savior. Everything in Him and only Him is their deliverance. Only through Him can you get to God. No man comes to the Father except by me. I am the way, the truth, the light, the door. You can't get into this thing outside of Jesus. There's nothing else. There's no other way. And they got to preach that. He's King now. He won't be King later. He's King now. It's always been His kingdom. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and everybody that dwells therein. That's the spirit that you should hear. Not that he's going to be king when the devil gets cast into the bottomless pit. He is king. It's this kingdom of God. The Christ. He said they've got to teach the Christ Jesus. Jesus is his human name. The fulfillment of the scriptures was done in this human being. 700 years prior to Mary's conception, Isaiah prophesied, and a virgin shall conceive. His name shall be Emmanuel. God with us, the mighty counselor, the everlasting God, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. This is what you hear from this pulpit. Because this is close to the truth, and it's close to the Spirit of God, as I know. He's with us. He's not going to be. He is. So he says, if they're not teaching Christ Jesus, then it's not God. Now, immediately, when I read this, something comes to my mind. Well, what then is the spirit of Antichrist? What is the teachings of Antichrist? And I think I can make it real clear. I had a little practice with this over the past couple of weeks. I've been going down to Rome, doing a Bible study. And so we've got to talking about this. And some things opened up that I had never said before. Now, the first thing says that if it doesn't teach Christ Jesus, it is Antichrist. It's something other than Christ. It's opposed to Christ. It's in addition to Christ. That's what anti means. It's not just something in opposition to. It does mean that. But it also means something in addition to or something other than. It means in addition to or in opposed to. And it means instead of. Now here's what I want to first say this. And then I'll spend just a little time with these. The first one that comes to my mind is Jehovah's Witnesses. I want you to know that Jehovah's Witnesses teach good things. They teach about Jehovah. They teach to be moral. They teach good works. Go knock on doors. Convert people. But Jehovah's Witnesses does not confess that Jesus is the Christ. They do not confess Him as being Lord because they are Jehovah's Witnesses. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus says that after the power has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me, not Jehovah. You're not baptized in Jehovah's name. Whose name are you baptized in? Jesus' name. You don't speak to powers and principalities in Jehovah's name. Whose name do you cast the devil out by? You're not Jehovah's Witnesses. You're witnesses for Jesus. They got something other than, in opposition to, instead of the Christ. If it does not say that Jesus is the Christ, it is not of God. Are we together so far? Okay. Go a little more. Islamic religions. Islamic religions. Islamic religions was taught by Muhammad. Muhammad was their prophet. And their God is Allah. Allah is God. Now, I want to make sure you understand I am not making fun of these people. It's not funny. I am not trying to uncover their ignorance. This is what they've been taught. They have rejected Jesus. Bad thing to reject Jesus. Their God is Allah. Now, and He means the universal God. It's Allah. Allah is the universal God. But they never confess Jesus Christ. Jesus is not the Christ. And if it does not confess Jesus Christ, it is not of God. It is antichrist. It is something instead of Christ. It is something in opposition to Christ, or it is something in addition to Christ. I want you to understand that that's a false religion. I want you to understand that Buddhism is antichrist. It's a false religion. What Buddhism does, it was founded in India, and a lot of these religions were founded in India. But what they believe is that you continue the cycle of life, reincarnation. You're born again. If you're a good person in this life, your next life you'll get a better body. Your next life you'll be healthier. You'll be more prosperous. You'll be a better person. If you're a bad person in your next life, you won't get a good body. You'll get a sick body. You'll be a worse person. You'll be poverty stricken. You'll be sick. But it never confesses Jesus Christ. And if it does not confess Jesus Christ, is it of God? So it's antichrist. Confucianism. Confused, all right. It's Confucianism. Now, Confucianism really doesn't have a God. You are kind of God in Confucianism. But what it teaches is morality. It teaches life. It teaches that you need to have a good life, but I really don't know why, because they have no life after death. Once you die, that's it. Now, here's what I said all that for, because I want to say this one. How many see if it does not confess that Jesus is the Christ, and that Jesus came in the flesh, that the Messiah came in the flesh, that it is Antichrist and it's not of God. How many say that? Would you raise your hand? Okay. I want to say one now, and you got to hear me right. Judaism, the law, the old covenant, those that remain there, does not confess Jesus is the Christ. They still look for the Christ to come. Am I right? Therefore, it is Antichrist. And that's primarily what John is talking here about in this passage. He says, you've heard that it's coming. It's already in the world. Don't keep looking for it. It's here. And what he's talking about is false religions. And I've given you all of these so that you can just see what he's really talking about here is false teachers have gone out among you and preached something other than, instead of, or in opposition to Christ. Don't look for Antichrist to come. He's here. That's verse 2. All right, then I want the third principle. The principle in number 2 is that that we just talked about, is if it does not say that Jesus is the Christ, then it's false. Number 3. A spirit that does not confess Jesus has come in the flesh and is Antichrist. That's verse 3. And is already in the world. Number 4. God is in you. Can you say hallelujah? Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. You can. Why is that? Because you can confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Why? Because he lives in you. You know it. The reason you know it is because your life should have changed if he's really there. Where you used to love sin, you should now hate sin. Even though you sin, you still hate it. You know that Jesus is truly in there and that he really has come in the flesh. How many of you really know that Jesus is come in the flesh and that Jesus is the Christ? He is Lord. And you want him to be Lord over every area of our lives. Every area of our lives. Well, that's when we're coming into an understanding of Antichrist now. Anything that does not want Jesus to be Lord in my life is something other than in opposition to Christ. And that's the spirit that I have got to identify and deal with in my life. That is the way I get marked. If I continue to allow things to consume me that is in opposition to Christ, is Antichrist, and it marks my thinking and it marks what I do. Head and hand. Now getting into all that, just trying to open this thing up for you so you understand what John's trying to tell us here. And that the spirit that does not confess Jesus is Christ is Antichrist. And I got to deal with that thing. You got to deal with that thing. But it's in the world. It is the world. Verse 5, which is talking about verse 6. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How? How do we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? Number 1, that we can test the spirits. He tells you here how to test the spirits. Have you ever talked with somebody that gave their testimony? And they never one time in 30 minutes of testimony or an hour of testimony, never one time said Jesus. May have said Lord, may have said God, and never said Jesus. Watch that person. See, when you love something, you assume its name. My wife loves me, don't you, honey? She assumes my name. You love me? My son loves me. He has my name. When you love Jesus, folks, it's just a part of your vocabulary. You just be talking to somebody, you just say Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Jesus. One more time. We just name your name. No name above that name. Minister just life just by its saying, just by its presence. It emanates life. People talk about Jesus, not God, Jehovah, Allah. They talk about Jesus. You know, the Spirit of Christ truly is. They confess him as their Lord and their Messiah. You know that Jesus really is in. You know that the Spirit of God truly is. You tested the Spirit that is not there. You know that it's something other than in opposition to. Now, I believe that it is time for the church to arise and shine. Do you? Stop confessing anything but Jesus. I believe that it's time to declare Jesus has come in the flesh. And that Jesus that has come in the flesh is being manifested through the body, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. I really believe that. And I believe that these 7 things that I brought over these weeks, God would have you to know, not to fear the devil. He is disarmed and dismantled, and he is in array. He's really on the run. He just makes us think he's not. And it's time for the church to arise and shine and to come against demonic powers and be a witness to powers and principalities in high places. You believe that? It's time. It's time to quit playing with this thing. It's time to stop fooling around with it, and it's time to go on in God. I want you to stand up. How many of you believe that there are angels that are watching? Everybody stand up. You believe that angels are really watching and listening to what we've said and what we've done today so far? You believe that? Angels watching. Do you believe that, according to Hebrews chapter 1, that angels are ministering spirits sent to those who shall be the heirs of salvation? Do you really believe what it says? You believe angels watch that nothing should come against you, that you shouldn't dash your foot against the stone? Do you believe that angels really watch over us? Do you believe they're really here? Now, do you believe that demonic spirits are around too? Light and darkness are in this room. In the realm of the Spirit, if we could open our eyes, we would be amazed. Well, what we want to do is I want to end this thing with seven declarations for the seven things that I showed you. Blood of Jesus, I want us to know that He can't attack us whenever He wants to. I want you to know He can't take the life of a believer. I want you to know that He can't mess with your miracle. I want us to declare these things as we exit out of here, because our words are activating angels and putting down demonic spirits. We're going to witness right now to the ruler of spirits over this area who is king and who is Lord, and that He really did come in the flesh. Amen? Amen. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we come to You, Lord, knowing who we are in Christ Jesus. That we have declared You as Lord. You are our Lord. You are our King. And we love You and we magnify You. And truly, Lord, we understand that right now there are angels in our presence and there are demons in our presence. And Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we're speaking highly of You. We're declaring unto the demonic forces.